the New Testament book of Acts, and we are going to be in chapter 13. We begin in verse 26, and we will continue down through verse 41. 26 through 41. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 26. In verse 26 we read, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that ye come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, God, as we come before you tonight and as we look at these verses together, we ask your blessing upon them. We ask that you would open our hearts to your wisdom and understanding. I pray that your Spirit would speak through me tonight, Lord. You would give me the words to say. And Father, I pray for the people that have come this evening. God, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come before you and to worship you and to sing praises to you and to spend time with you in this service. We thank you, Father, for the answer to prayers and seeing Cody, that little baby, Lord, feeling better today, having been operated on. And God, we give you praise for that. We thank you for this young man and, Lord, for his family. We pray that it would be a great witness to that family, the blessings and the compassion of God. Lord, we also pray that you would be with Linda's family, and Lord, that you would be with her and her family and give them comfort at this time, seeing that she has passed on. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with her, and God, be with that family. And Lord, I just pray that as we come now to the Word of God tonight, as we look at these verses, Father, we ask your blessings. We ask, Father, that you would show us the truth of your Word. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things that was so compelling to many people in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas and in Asia Minor, where Paul chose to go to preach the gospel, where God led him, was the passion that he had when he spoke about Jesus. It was not something that Paul just talked about when he had an opportunity. It was his life. He talked about Jesus constantly. Paul's life had been transformed. He had been completely changed when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Everything about his life changed. And those things which he counted of the most precious suddenly paled in comparison to the fact that God had sent his Son, and that his Son had died for Paul. And so Paul's life began to take on a new and a more wonderful role. He finds himself in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. And as he comes to this place, he comes with a message that is familiar, because wherever Paul goes, he preaches the good news that Jesus came forth from the dead. And he comes here to this place. It's in the rugged mountains of Asia Minor, and it's a place where not only the mountains are rugged, but the people are rugged. These are people who are assembled here. Many of them are planning or have been involved in uprisings against Rome. It's a very difficult place. And yet this is where God has brought the apostle to preach the gospel. And he comes with boldness, he comes with compassion, and more than anything else, he comes with passion. For whenever we see Paul preaching Christ, you can almost feel the passion behind the words that he is sharing, because this is real to Paul. Sometimes, I think as Christians, we take advantage of God. It becomes so commonplace for us to witness when we feel like it. But it's not a way of life for us. It should be, but it's not. More often than not, we see opportunities slip through our fingers and we walk away because we don't want to offend someone or because we're busy, we have a time frame and a schedule that we have to keep. But the only thing that Paul cared about was sharing the gospel with the lost. This is what God brought him here for, and this is what he had come to do. And so, while he makes his time here in Antioch of Pisidia, those people hear about him. They hear about the message that he's teaching upon the streets in their city. And they are intrigued by what he has to say, and they invite him to come and to speak to them. Now consider that these are some rough people. But they are very interested in what Paul is talking about. Who is this man who's come back from the dead? Who is this Jesus that Paul speaks of continuously? And so they invite Paul to come and to teach them about Jesus of Nazareth. Some of them may have heard that name before. Some of them may not have. But they were very interested in what Paul had to say. And Paul begins by starting at the beginning. He goes back into the history of Israel and how God brought them out of Egypt. And he goes down through some of the past, the history of this nation. And he does it because he is preparing these people to hear that Jesus was a fulfillment and is a fulfillment of God's promises. The reason that he had come was not a mistake. It was not something that just happened. It should have been known by the Jewish people. Because God had forecast, he had promised, all through the Word of God in the Old Testament, the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a Redeemer, the coming of the Son of God who would take away the sins of Israel and the world. And so Paul builds upon his story. And as we come now to the 26th verse, he speaks directly to these people. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He said, I am here because God has sent me. It is not a mistake that I am standing in front of you people. It's not a mistake that you have asked me to speak to you. It's not a mistake that the message that I preach has intrigued you. I have been sent by God Almighty to declare to you who Jesus is. Now, he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. In his opening here, in this one verse, he divides all of those who are sitting listening to him. This is a message for the children of Israel, the stock of Abraham. This is a message for the Gentiles, but only those who fear God. It is amazing today how many people in the world do not fear God. They don't fear God. They don't want to know anything about God. They live their life in total ignorance of God. But it is up to the Christian to declare to them who Jesus is. In most cases, and in some cases, they don't want to know. But you and I don't know who doesn't want to know, and you and I will never know that until we take the gospel to these people, like Paul, with passion and compassion. And he speaks to those who are interested. The men and the brethren, the children of the stock of Abraham, that's all of the Jewish people that were present. And whosoever among you feareth God, he said, if there's any man here, any of you, that fear God, that wonder who God is, he said, this message is for you. This is the word of salvation that has been sent to you. I have been sent to you. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. There was never an opportunity that Paul received that he did not take advantage of when it came to telling of the death of Jesus Christ. Because when he brought about the message of the death of Jesus, it gave him an opportunity to talk about the resurrection. And it is the resurrection that is the backbone of the Christian faith. Satan loves to attack every aspect of the Scriptures which depict the deity of Christ, the deity of Jesus. There is a mockery among men today considering the virgin birth of Jesus. It couldn't possibly happen. There is a mockery when it comes to whether he was God or man. How do we explain these great miracles that he performed? Who can define whether it was God or a man that was there? And who can define whether these things ever really happened or whether they were figments of people's imaginations? Perhaps the writers simply got carried away when they were writing of these great and glorious things. But Paul always took advantage of speaking about the death of Jesus, because it always gave him an opportunity to talk about not just death, but life. The resurrection. The precious resurrection of the Son of God. And he said he died because of two things. Now, as far as God was concerned, God the Father, the Son died because it was the Father's plan. God the Father, before the world was ever created, knew that one day his Son would be sacrificed for the sins of men. But there are two reasons why the Jewish people had their own Messiah crucified. The first one is, they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. They knew him not, though he walked in their streets, preached, healed their sick. They knew him not. They refused to believe. In spite of what they saw, in spite of what they heard, in spite of what they had been a witness to, they refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And there were many stumbling blocks. But one of them primarily was the fact that he was from Nazareth. Has any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? Surely God wouldn't send his son to live in Nazareth. Surely he would be born in a palace, or Jesus, this kind and gentle person that walked around healing people, that couldn't possibly be the Messiah, because the Jewish people were praying for a king. They were looking for a conqueror, someone who would come in and take control and bring Israel back to its place of destiny and destroy the Roman armies. After 3 years of watching Jesus, they didn't see that happening. And so they dismissed him. They knew him not. They didn't even understand that what he was doing was fulfilling the scriptures that were preached and read in their own synagogues on every Sabbath day. And that's what Paul tells them. He said, you killed him because you were ignorant of who he was. And you were ignorant of who he was because you were ignorant of the Word of God. And then in verse 28 it says, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." You remember the story of how Pilate washed his hands before the people. He said, "I find no fault in this man. I'm innocent of this man's blood." And they said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." What a foolish statement. It is a statement that has been a curse upon the Jewish people down through the ages. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." But they didn't stop Jesus from being king. They simply stopped themselves from experiencing the joy and the wonder of their own Messiah. And so, not only were they ignorant of who he was, but they were indifferent to who he was. If he wasn't going to do what they wanted him to do, if he wasn't going to be the Messiah that they were looking for, if he wasn't going to overturn Rome, then kill him. He was no good to them. What a tragedy. How sad. And yet the world today is filled with those who are ignorant of who Jesus is. And many of us, and I say us, that are indifferent at times as to who Jesus is. We can forget very easily, much to our own chagrin. We can forget far too easily that He died for us. And so in verse 29 it says, "When they had fulfilled all that was written of Him." He said, "I want you to go back. I want you to analyze the Scriptures." If there was, obviously there were Jewish people there in Antioch of Pisidia, and he was speaking directly to them. He said, "You know the Scriptures. You know the Old Testament. You have it in your hands. I want you to examine it, because in there you will find the record of what has happened." In Psalm 22, clearly, the cry of Jesus on the cross is heard. In the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, over and over and over we see a picture of the death of the coming Messiah. Paul said, "You're not with any excuse whatsoever." And do you know who knew of all people who were standing there preaching to them? This man had persecuted the church himself. God's grace is so wonderful. Because God could have easily destroyed Paul for what he had done, but instead he called him. And he said, "I'll give you a chance to preach. I'll give you a chance to reveal to the world who I am. You've destroyed my churches. You've preyed upon my people. But my grace is sufficient for you." So friend, if you're here tonight and you think you've done something that's too horrible that God could never forgive, think of Paul. Just think of Paul. God's grace is more than sufficient for all of us. Paul said, "Everything in the Word of God was fulfilled concerning the crucifixion, the death of the Messiah. All that was written of Him." And then they took Him down from the tree and they laid Him in a sepulcher. What a strange thing to say. But it was so carefully planned by God. Ordinarily, they would have simply taken the body and thrown it out on the dump, down on the refuse of Gehenna. But not in this case. Because of the chief priests and their fear that they would be found out and that the disciples might possibly take the body, they set up the perfect opportunity for God to prove who He was. They put Him in a tomb, sealed it, put a guard on it, and they said, "Now we have Him where we want Him." They didn't have Him at all. By the grace of God, He had them. He died for all of them. Unfortunately, they couldn't see it. And I'm sure that many of them are in hell today, not ever understanding who Jesus really, truly was. But He died for them just as much as He died for you and I. They laid Him in a sepulcher. But God raised Him from the dead. And here is the backbone of our faith. This is what Satan attacks over and over and over. This is what you see every Easter in all of the major magazines and newspapers. The questions. Did Jesus really come forth from the dead? The Bible says He did. History says He did. We're going to look at some proofs of the resurrection tonight. It says, but God raised Him from the dead. Verse 31 says, He was seen many days of them which came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses unto the people. There were over 500 people who saw Jesus after He had come forth from the grave. They were His witnesses on earth. Paul had seen Him. Paul had tried to look upon His glory and was blinded by it. And God restored his sight so that he could go forth and become an apostle. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about because Jesus was alive and he'd seen Him. He had seen His glory, he had heard His voice, and he knew who He was. He said God raised Him from the dead. And He has witnesses, over 500 of them on this earth, who saw Him and told the world. Their lives have been changed. Totally and completely changed. 11 of them were the disciples themselves. They'd gone into hiding, frightened. Their whole life turned upside down at the death of Jesus. What would prompt them one day to be trembling, afraid to be seen in public, and the next day to be walking on the streets proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They'd seen Him. That's what changed them. They had seen Him and they knew He was alive. Verse 32 says, we declare unto you glad tidings. Oh, what good news it is that Jesus has come forth from the grave. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus' entire life, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, all fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Paul said, what a blessing it is that we are the children of the people that the prophet spoke to concerning Him. Verse 34 says, and as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The second witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is found in the Scriptures. All through the Old Testament. Over and over and over, God prepared His people for the coming of His Son. God prepared His people for the death of His Son. God prepared His people for the resurrection of His Son. And yet they were blinded to it because they did not search the Scriptures. They did not understand what the Word of God said. Yet Paul is telling them to search the Scriptures, to look at the life of David. And in verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David, without a doubt, is considered the greatest king that's ever sat on the throne of Israel. And yet Paul said, he is dead. He was dead. His body decayed. He saw corruption. Death touched him. But Jesus saw no corruption. Death could not hold him. Death could not corrupt him. And because death could not corrupt him, death cannot corrupt David. Death cannot corrupt you. If you believe in Jesus Christ tonight, if you've committed yourself to Him, and if you have asked for forgiveness of your sins, repented before God, death has no hold on you. What a tremendous message we have in Christ tonight. And what hope we have in the Son of God. He said, David saw corruption. But look at verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And therefore we have the third witness of the resurrection, the life of Jesus Himself. The life of Jesus Himself. Thomas was told, put your hands in my wounds. Touch me. Because Thomas had told the others, he said, I will not believe. I will not believe he has come back from the dead until I put my fingers in the wounds in his hands and in his side. And suddenly Jesus materialized through the walls of that building and stood in front of Thomas and he said, here I am. And Thomas fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. There was no question Thomas now believed that he was alive. And the glorious thing is that someday you and I, we will stand in the presence of the resurrected Jesus. And we will see the wounds in his hands and his feet. And we will know he is alive. But for most of the people of this world, they also will stand before the resurrected Jesus. And they will face his wrath because they have been indifferent and because they have had nothing to do with God. What a tragic thing that the Son of God died that we might have life, and so many of us could care less and will pay the penalty for an eternity without him. Verse 38 says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. No other God, no other being could forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And yet Paul said, this man, through the blood of this man, Jesus, whom you crucified, through his death and his resurrection, you can be forgiven. You have the forgiveness of sins. The blessings of God is bestowed upon you. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law condemns, but the blood of Jesus Christ forgives. The law points out all of our weaknesses, but the blood of Jesus Christ covers those weaknesses and presents life in place of death. Justified. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. What is this that Paul tells them to beware of? Verse 41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Tonight, in closing, I just want to leave something with you. God is doing a work today. He's doing a work today. Are you despising that work? Are you listening to the Word of God? Are you searching the Scriptures? Are you doing anything for God tonight? Is God using your life? What kind of a work is God doing in you? And what work are you doing for Him? I do a work. I do a work in your days, a work which you shall in no way, no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul said, I'm standing right in front of you. I'm telling you the truth. And most of you will walk away with no intention of bowing before God. What about you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray that as a church we would be always mindful of the blessings of God, of the death of your Son, and that we would rejoice in the resurrection. Father, I thank you, and I pray tonight as we leave your church, and we go to our homes, I pray that you would give us a desire, a commitment, a love for you. Give us a boldness that we might speak to everyone and anyone that we see about the grace, the compassion of our God, about the death of Jesus and the wonderful resurrection. Give us a passion and compassion for those that are lost. And I pray, Father, that there's one here tonight that does not know You, that they would reach out to You right where they sit, that they would pray and ask for forgiveness of their sins, that they might partake of the life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. We give You all the praise in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.